We're going to have our young boys lead in a devotional, so join on in with them if you would. All right, Grayson, you can go first, big guy. Come on up.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
We will be saying Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets.
We will be singing, Lord, reign in me. Over all the earth you reign on high.
We will be singing There's a Fountain Free, number 909.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me, let us haste.
Thirsty soul.
851, I-58, 851, verses 1 and 3. Some glad morning when this life is over.
Good afternoon. I'd like to extend a welcome to everyone, especially those of you who are visiting with us, and we hope that you'll come be with us whenever you can. If you're looking for a home congregation, we hope you'll consider us here at Florence Boulevard. I have just a couple announcements before we begin. Regarding our sick list, the only change I have is Bruce Rivers is home. He's down with his back, so keep him in your prayers. The men's breakfast will resume this coming Friday. Kyle Dixon will be speaking on how to have an enriched and fulfilled second half of your life, so you're encouraged to come for that. The cradle roll through sixth grade Easter party will be Saturday, April 1st from 10 a.m. to noon, so put that on your calendars. That's all the announcements I have at this time. We'll begin our song service.
We do want to thank everybody for being here tonight. In our Bible class this morning, we talked about how important it is for us to be together, and we've been given an opportunity to be together tonight, so thank you for taking advantage of that. Let's stand as we begin our worship this evening.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, by the glory. Hallelujah.
Next song will be Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. How He loves me, how I love You. He is risen, He is coming. Lord, come quickly, hallelujah. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to
Before we have our opening prayer, we'll sing, Lord, Take Control.
My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to You. Take
Righteous Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day. Father God, we're thankful for this time that we can once again worship. We can join together our voices in song. Hear Your word proclaimed to us. Hear Your word read aloud to us. Help us to never, Father, take this privilege for granted. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters that are in difficult parts of the world this evening. Those that are trying to worship but are being oppressed by the gangs, and the people who are trying to take control of various countries and the governments even, Father, that will not allow them to worship You. We pray, Father, that they will, that You will give them peace, that You will give them protection, and that the governments will change and allow them to worship You freely. Father, I pray for this country. Pray, Father, that we will turn back to You as a nation, that we will quit sinning purposefully, mocking You in Your name and Your holy word that tells us what we should do. And, Father, I just pray for us as a nation that You would help us to turn back to You, because, Father, we see so many examples of what You have done in righteous judgment to nations who do not follow You. I pray, Father, that this nation will turn once again to you, to the principles that it was founded upon. And that, Father, that we can be the catalyst for that change, that we, Father, can stand up to those who would pervert your word. Help us to be bold, Father. Help us to be strong. Help us to understand, Father, that many of us must stand up for the right thing. And that some of us, Father, may go and be persecuted because of this. And I pray for that, Father, that we will be able to endure the persecution that will be coming if our nation continues down the road that it's going down now. Father, I pray for our elders. And I pray for all the elders and the shepherds of all the congregations, Father, that meet throughout this country and throughout the world, Father, that you would help them to stand up for the truth, to always meet you, Father, in prayer, especially when major decisions are to be made. And Father, I just pray that you would help all of the elderships throughout the world to stand fast in your word, that you would help us, Father, to encourage them and their families. Father, I pray for the deacons of this congregation and all congregations, Father, that they will do the work that they've been assigned to do with joy. They will do it to the best of their ability. Father, I pray for the funds that are collected from this place and all other places, Father, that it will be spent appropriately. And we know, Father, that you do not need our money, but we must use money to help spread the gospel, Father. And I pray that you would help it to multiply and to grow. I pray for all the mission works that leave from this place, Father. I pray that you would be with all the missionaries that we support and keep them safe, Father. Father, we're thankful for all the men and women who stand in harm's way so that we may be free. Pray, Father, for those that are firefighters. Father, for those that are police officers, the state troopers, sheriff deputies, all the others, Father, that try to keep law and order. I pray that you would keep them safe. Father, pray for our elected officials in this city and county and state and all over this country, Father, that they will turn to you and they will look to you for the guidance and the wisdom that you will give them if they ask. Father, watch over us and care for us as we go throughout this week, as we go through our jobs and to school and all the other things that we will do, Father, be with those that will be traveling. Pray for safety, Father. Most of all, Father, we pray and thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came to this earth and died for us, who was resurrected on that third morning, who has ascended to your right hand and now sits on the throne. Help us, Father, to remember that sacrifice. Help us to do what we can, Father, in your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Help us prepare to focus on the cross, sing "Low in the Grave He Lay."
Jesus, my Lord, all I If anyone needs a communion packet this evening, if you'll raise your hand, someone, we'll have some men come by in just a moment to get you a communion packet. This morning we had the opportunity to partake of the memorial feast in which we remember the death on the cross that Jesus suffered for us so that we may live. And so we had that opportunity, and tonight we have that opportunity as well. So if for some reason you did not have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, our elders have given us the opportunity again tonight. And so following the example of the first century church on the first day of the week, we can do that. And we have that opportunity again. Because any time that we gather together and we assemble and we remember in 1 Corinthians, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you for all that you provide us with, for all that you do for us. We thank you most of all for your sacrifice. Lord, right now as we come to you in prayer, we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to partake of this bread as a representation of your body that suffered so much on the cross for each one of us, Lord. As we remember the suffering and we remember the pain that you went through, so that we may have the opportunity for everlasting and eternal life, Lord, we are so grateful for that tonight. Lord, as we continue to remember during this memorial feast, we pray that you will help to clear our minds so that we can only focus on you and the sacrifice that was made. Help us to take this bread in a manner that is pleasing to you, Lord, in your name. Amen. Would you bow with me? Lord, as we continue to memorialize the sacrifice that you made for us, Father, and we take this cup that represents the blood that was shed on the cross for us as well, Father, help us to again to remember the pain, remember the sacrifice, remember the suffering that you went through on behalf of us as a fallen man, Lord. Father, we continue to proclaim your death until you do come, and what a glorious, wonderful day that will be. But Lord, without us remembering the sacrifice that you made, it's all for naught, Father. Because we know that you did conquer death, and in order for you to conquer death, you did have to suffer on that cross. And so as we partake of this cup, as a representation of the blood that was shed for each one of us, help us to do this in a manner that is pleasing to you as well, Lord. In your name, amen. Separate and apart from our Lord's Supper, we also have the time set aside to where we can give back to the church and continue to support many of our missions and many of our works that come from the church here. So this is a time that we can do that. We have many ways to give here at this congregation. There'll be some plates passed around here in just a few moments, but if not, you can also give online. And there's also some physical boxes back in the back beside the sound room. So would you bow with me as we pray for this offering? Lord, we again come to you thanking you for the opportunity to be here and for the opportunity to be a Christian, Lord. And we're thankful right now at this very moment for the opportunity to give back and to give towards your work. Lord, we are the hands and we are the feet of you. And in order for us to do that, it takes means of finances for us to do that, Father. And we pray that you will help us to give in a grateful and humble spirit, Father, that we can give back to you, because we know that everything we have in this world does not come from us, but it comes from you anyways. And so for us to give back with a cheerful and a joyful heart so that we may continue to reach lost souls and bring them back into the flock so that we may all see each other again one day in heaven. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
For our message this evening, we'll sing Faithful Love. If you'd like, let's stand as we sing that song and remain standing for our reading.
Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown, makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my head.
I'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 from the New King James Version. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? You may be seated.
And who is sufficient for these things? To be able to be the aroma of Christ. I walked past somebody going into the hallway this morning. I was like, ooh, you smell very nice. It was a man. He smelled very nice. Great job, wife, to that man. Who's sufficient for that? To have an aroma where people smell Jesus. I am unable. You are unable. I think about many things in the scriptures where we are blessed to be and blessed to have, but are in and of ourselves insufficient, inadequate, and unable. I'm even looking at another text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, which says this: the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, watch this, and he is not able to understand them
because they are not spiritually discerned. Interesting. Peter, in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, moving on down into verse 16, he's speaking about several concepts. Paul specifically, Peter, is writing about Paul. I've always found that to be interesting, saying that Paul does this and that in the letters that he writes. And in verse 16, 2 Peter 3, he says, There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Peter's like, you know, Paul writes a little bit confusing sometimes, potentially, if you're ignorant and unstable. He says they're hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. And on the heels of those verses come verse 18, which says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you remember back in the Old Testament when Jacob wrestled with God and received the name Israel? He would not let go of God until God blessed him. Sometimes I feel like that's how we are when we read and study the scriptures. We're just wrestling and we're holding on and we're fighting. And sometimes we feel like we take a blow to the chin, but then we're going to grab on anyway because I won't let go of God or His Word. But sometimes it feels like a bit of a fight. Not as if God fights back, but that it's hard to grasp at times. And so tonight, there are two questions that some people believe are challenging for their understanding from the scriptures. And I'd like to offer some thoughts on those two questions. Some of my favorite stories that I heard as a child was when Dad and I were in the car, driving somewhere, going to pick up something, and he would go off on tangents and start to tell me stories about what it was like to grow up under Gene Johnson. He'd talk about Gene Johnson this and Gene Johnson that. My favorite stories, however, was when my dad, who was the main character in these stories, would get in trouble and make mistakes. I loved those stories. Those were the best. He would often tell me on the heels of those stories, but son, I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be better than me. I want you to learn from my mistakes and improve upon the life that I've tried to live to this point. And then I want you to do that with your children too. So I love to sit my kids down and we tell stories about Boston and Leanne. And you can guess who Boston and Leanne might be. I want to pass those things on. What has happened before become lessons for us moving forward. The same principle applies in the scriptures. In Paul writing in one of the Corinthian letters, the former things were written for our instruction and understanding. The former things, meaning the scriptures of the Old Testament. And so if you would, turn to a couple places with me. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. I want to turn to three passages after I ask this question. You might have read it, and you might wonder what it means. Here's the question. Why does God visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation? Where does that question come from? Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. Flip back there if you would. I'm blessed to hear a lot of stories from a lot of people. One particular person said recently, to a dear friend of mine, she said, I was a part of a church once that said, don't worry about the details of the Bible. We'll tell you what it means. Looking at the details is a Church of Christ thing. Well, good. Let's keep it that way. Don't take my word for it. Look in God's word. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And if it were to stop there, it would only be a glass half full. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation? Why will God, how will God, what does it mean when God says the father's sins will be visited upon the children? Well, this isn't the only place this verse and this phrase is used. Turn also to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Starting in verse 8 of the Ten Commandments. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or anything or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Here's the phrase again. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. But also, and yet again, another time is used. We're flipping from Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. That was the Deuteronomy passage. I went out of order. I apologize. Let's get back to Leviticus chapter 26. We'll stop here in Leviticus 26, and I'll share some thoughts. Leviticus 26, verse 39. And those of you, well, you're turning there, keep going. And those of you who are left shall rot away in your enemies' lands because of their iniquity, and also because of the iniquity of their fathers, they shall rot away like them. Now pause there before you look at verse 40, because verse 40 is going to tell you the conclusion. How is it possible that God will visit the iniquity of the father on the children? Because I know what the scriptures teach, that in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, also in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16, what we read about is that the person who sins and the soul who sins will bear their own sins, will bear in essence their own iniquities. It's mentioned again in a couple of different places. So it is the case that the one who sins will bear their own iniquity. But why does the Bible say the sins of the father will be given to the children? Well, both can be true. And here is how I like one person put it. The sins of the fathers are punished in the children because sometimes our children will follow after our habits. They'll carry on our weaknesses. I wish it were the case that my kids only got my good qualities, but in reality, they got a lot of both, the good and the bad. So I think it's very possible when the Bible says that the Lord will visit the iniquity of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation, what you might see is this. Dad, mom has some weakness and some sin that they get carried off and carried away in. And so when they are raising children, the children witness and watch their parents carried off in such a sin. And so they, unfortunately, take it and live with it. And their children do the exact same thing. And their children to follow. I do not believe that the text means God will punish the children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation, but rather it is quite probable, not all the time, but it's probable, possible, I'll say, that the children will take on the sins of their parents, not because the sins of the parents transpose to the kids, but the kids follow in their footsteps. But in Leviticus chapter 26, here is what I think the blessing in verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember their covenant with Jacob, with Isaac, with Abraham, and I will remember the land. In other words, God will punish children for the sins they commit, sins they probably saw in their parents. But God will also forgive and bless children when they try and rise up out of the sins of maybe generational issues that such families have had. So I need to say this. Because of God's grace, which is finally realized in Jesus Christ, children can confess their own sins and they will not pay the punishment for their father's or their mother's sins. But can I say this? Parents, grandparents, what we do doesn't just affect our life or our own soul, but it has massive implications for the life and the soul of our children. What's your greatest weakness? Unfortunately, you might see it realized in your children or your grandchildren one day. It's not funny. It's not a joke. Oh, they got that anger problem from me. That's not cute. I was coaching baseball, Little League. One dad said, man, we got a good bleep team here. How do you think that kid's going to be talking in just a couple years, if not already? These things aren't funny. Now, here's the other end of the equation. You are so keenly aware of your weakness that you go to the other extreme, and if you see anything of you in your child, you squelch them and kill them, and you suffocate their personality and their ability to grow and to become a person of themselves. That's also a weakness. And so what we have to do in all cases is find the balance in between. Be aware, and then watch out as we raise our children. Another question that some people might have and some people might struggle with from the scriptures. As we read through Joshua, the Israelites are going into the promised land and they are wiping out groups of people. They're removing them from their land and the Israelites are taking the land for themselves. God is giving them the land. Here's my question. Why would God wipe out entire people groups in the land of Canaan just so that his people could live there? It's kind of like you go to the playground. A child would get in trouble if there's one kid who's on the swing and the child walks up behind the child on the swing, pushes him in the back into the mulch, and then just gets up on the swing and starts to swing like this. We would be appalled at such actions, wouldn't we? Some people think God is that child, the mean monster bully, pushing people out, driving his people in. But if you remember what Peter said, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, some things are hard to understand, and the ignorant and unstable will twist them, just as they do the other scriptures. So what we have to be on guard for is how the world is twisting the image and the name of God as he carries out his holy purposes, especially in times when it doesn't seem like it makes sense to us at first. We don't make knee-jerk reactions, but dig deeper, and we see the logic, the reason, and the purpose of God. So why would God wipe out entire people groups in the land of Canaan so that his people, Israel, could live there? Turn to Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 through 16. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they'll be afflicted for 400 years. This does not sound great, but, and this is where it changes, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now that's God talking about the Egyptians. How Israel would plunder, take from the Egyptians, wander into the wilderness. They took from the Egyptians, by the way, so when the tabernacle was built, they could fill the tabernacle and build the tabernacle in appropriate ways. They didn't just take from the Egyptians to rob them. There was a purpose that God filled the sacks and the bags of the Israelites so his tabernacle could be built appropriately. Verse 15, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. Watch this. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The Amorites were a people group living in the land of Canaan. And God said, their iniquity has a due date. There is a judgment that is coming, and it's not now. It will be building, and it will build and build and build, and it will build to a very point where God says the time has come. And the Amorites' time, as we read in Deuteronomy and into Joshua, the time, it came. Now, why would God do this? This destruction and this cleansing, so to speak, is really God's judgment on their sin. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5. A very important verse to remember as Israel was coming into the promised land. Let me start in verse 4, rather. Deuteronomy 9, verse 4 and 5. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas, it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land. But because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The time of the Amorites and their iniquity had come. The sin of the people had grown to be so grotesque that this was the judgment on their sin. Another instance in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, sheds some light on why God is doing this. He doesn't just pull people groups out of and have them killed because of their sin. He has them killed and pulled out of the promised land to protect Israel from their own weaknesses. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 to 5. When God brings you into the land, verse 1 of all the people groups, verse 2, when the Lord your God gives them over to you, when you defeat them, you must devote them to complete destruction. Complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show them no mercy. Why? Don't even marry them. Verse 3. Don't give your daughters to their sons or your sons. Take their daughters for your sons. Why? Verse 4. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Why did God have them killed? To judge their sin, to protect Israel from their own weaknesses, because God knows his people. A Bible student told me this morning, God knows his people. He knows our weakness. He knows our stubborn nature. He knows our folly. He knows our desire to give in to temptations when it's put right in front of me. God did this to protect his people. God also did this. He cleansed out the nation, number 3, as a foreshadowing of the final judgment and destruction that is to come at the end of time. This is in the Revelation. This is the end time. When people will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, some will go to the right, some will go to the left. Walk into eternal life, walk into eternal condemnation, the lake of fire. God wipes out and destroys these people groups as a foreshadowing. But here's a question some people wrestle with. Weren't there innocent people? I don't know. I have a couple thoughts. There was at least one family, Deuteronomy chapter 2, Rahab. Joshua chapter 2. I said Deuteronomy, didn't I? My bad. Joshua chapter 2. Rahab and her family got out. And in another text later in the scriptures, don't you see that? Did you know that Rahab had children? She had children because she got with a person probably from the Israelites. And who knows what happened with the rest of her family and the generations that were changed because of her decision to trust in the name of God and his reputation that was preceding him and his people. God gave a chance of repentance. It wasn't just Rahab. It was also the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9. Yes, they deceived and they tricked, but they were able to continue to live out, even though as servants, log choppers and such. So there were people that made it out alive. But were there innocent people? Maybe. And if there were innocent people, and if God did in fact have have them killed, then God will probably deal, no, there's no probably, he will deal perfectly with them on judgment day. Romans chapter 1, verse 14, that God will judge them perfectly. But it's really not up to me to say if there were or there were not innocent people, because what God did was perfect. And if God decided to have them destroyed, it's because there were no more innocent people to keep alive. And if there were no more innocent people, his actions were perfect. It is up to us to trust that his actions were perfect and not to ask God the question, why? Why would a loving God do such a thing? Well, God's love is not only defined by grace, giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy, keeping from us the negative punishments that we actually do deserve. It's not just grace and mercy, it's also justice. One text, the Bible talks about, I will send the hornet before you. That is not a nice, soft, cuddly image. That is one that is fierce, piercing. The Bible even is described as piercing to the bone and marrow, to the soul of a person. God is not just grace and mercy, he is also justice. Why would a loving God do such a thing? Because this is what love is. Love is, I don't just allow anything to go on at any given time. It is, I have a standard, and I keep that standard, and I hold people to that standard. When you obey, you're blessed. When you disobey, you're cursed. This is what it is. I'll be gracious and merciful as much as I can, but at a certain point in time, God brought judgment down. Why would a loving God do such a thing? Because he is a loving God. There are many questions. Hopefully some of these answers might help you as you read through the scriptures. Here's what I'm grateful for. Turn back into Hebrews. I want to close in this place. Hebrews chapter 8. What I hope you learned from the first question is that we are all responsible for our own choices, for our own personal sin. I also hope you learned that God may do some things at certain times that we don't understand. But we trust him anyway. As we read through the Old Testament, there's some things that are just challenging because we're out of the context and the culture. But what I love is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve, those old covenant priests, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. What's the point? Boy, I'm glad to live under the new covenant law of Jesus Christ. That's it. I can't imagine the slaughter and the righteous killing of those animals, sacrificing at the tabernacle and eventually the temple. Even worse, I can't imagine the slaughter and the broken body of Jesus Christ. But that's what he was willing to offer. Because that's what it took for your sin and mine. Reading through the scriptures brings me to a place of my inability, inadequacy, and how truly unable I am. Maybe it does you too. But praise God, we can come together and maybe have a better grasp on some challenging things from our Lord. Here's what I ask you to do when you're challenged. Trust in him. Maybe there's something in your life we can help you with tonight. We offer an invitation because at times people need the support of the church. And at times you need forgiveness from God. He's waiting and so are we. So if you need to respond now, you can. Stand up and sing.
Standing, we do want to thank you once again for your presence today. For a great day of worship. We want to invite everybody to be back Wednesday for a midweek Bible study that happens at 6:30 here at the building. At this time, we'll sing Teach Me, Lord, to Wait, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer.
Teach me, Lord, to wait down on my
Thank you, God, for allowing us to come before you and worship. It is our prayer that we have pleased you and that your will be done. We ask you now to please go with us, and if it be your will, that we return again and help us to go in obedience, that we do not do our will, nor do we rely on your grace in the way that we use it as an excuse to live the things that we should not do. Help us to do your will and to always obey as your word says it is better to obey than offer sacrifice, and that your son learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Help us to obey. Help us to have that heart of compassion. Have that heart of love. Have that sight that your son had in what he saw in people. And help us to be kind and affectionate one to the other. Help us to show your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.